Each week we gather at church for many reasons. We come first and foremost to worship the Lord, but we also come to comfort, bless, and encourage each other. We come here for training. We come here to be sent out. In fact, we end each week with some form of a dismissal. There's several different ones. One says, go forth in peace to love and serve the Lord. Another says, go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. We come in part to be sent out into the world. And the world there can mean two different things. It can just mean the area around us, all the stuff that's not church. Or it can be used in a more negative way, and sometimes in Scripture, to talk about the world in the sense of all the stuff out there that's especially opposed to God. It can be used either way. Right? So sometimes it just means everything out there. Sometimes it's, say, Paul, for example, is way of referring to the stuff that's against God. Every week we go into the world from church. But it would be naive to think that the world doesn't come into us as well, that we don't carry the world with us into church. The context of the passage for today is about being sent out as witnesses to God, sent out in evangelism, sent out to share the work of God and to share the message of God. And I want us to think about that, but I think the passage is broader than that because it's also about dealing with the world whether we want to or not. It's about dealing with the ways in which the world affects us. And I especially want to focus on this first verse, although the whole passage relates to this. We are like sheep among wolves, therefore be like both serpents and doves. The author packed a lot into one sentence there, and I think it's a direct quote from Jesus. So Jesus packed a lot into one verse. Sheep, wolves, serpents and doves. We are like sheep in that we are, in one sense, helpless. Jesus, earlier in the book, had already referred to the people in Israel as like sheep without a shepherd. That is, they were helpless, and the people who should have been guiding and protecting them weren't doing their jobs. They were about other things rather than what they should have been about. So both the religious and political leaders in Israel were focused on power, or they were focused on their own agendas. They weren't focused on caring for the people they were supposed to protect. And Jesus laments, here are these people who should be worshiping God the Father, but they're just scattered and roaming and directionless. And here in this passage, he says, I am sending you out like sheep. Be careful of the wolves. Be careful of the leaders who are not really leaders. Be careful of the people who want to hurt you. Be careful of the people who would take advantage of you. Be careful. How do we be careful? How do we respond to the danger? By being like both serpents and doves. I love this image because it gets at a piece of wisdom that is so important for us. Be intelligent and full of integrity. Be both. If you try to be one or the other, things will go very poorly for you. If you try to be neither, it's worst of all. Why do we need to be filled with integrity? Because we need to live out the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both for the sake of our witness to others and for the sake of a flourishing relationship with God and a flourishing life in this world. You have to be filled with integrity. You have to live a life of integrity. Paul will later talk about this as the fruit of the Spirit, and we will list off all of the different pieces of that, love and faith and peace and all of that, hope, kindness, patience. But all of that is a description of a life touched by God. God made you to be formed by the Holy Spirit into a person with a character that reflects the character of God. To be a person who doesn't live like that is to live counter to God, which doesn't just mean sort of being unfaithful. It means you're actually, in a way, living counter to reality. If you try to do things your own way, in contrast to the way that God intends for you to live, you are going to hurt yourself over and over and over again, and you're going to hurt others as well. We have to be people of integrity, but we also have to be people of intelligence, wisdom, prudence. And when we drop that piece, we get in just as much damage. In this passage, it's talking about people going out into situations in which people are going to try to hurt them, take advantage of them, destroy their witness. It says, be careful. Be careful. There are so many examples of the need to have both of those. You think of great ministry leaders like Billy Graham, who had to be so careful not only to live a life of integrity, but to live a life in which he couldn't even be ensnared or have his reputation sullied because he'd become such a representative for Jesus Christ. So he had to be very careful not to even be in a situation in which he could be accused of things he didn't do. At points in his ministry, when he would check into a hotel, he would have someone else, a staff member or whatever, go to the hotel room first and open the door and go in. Because several times there were women waiting in his hotel room who had gotten in one way or another, either to use him or to tarnish his reputation. And so a staff person or two would go in first and check the hotel room and make sure. He could have been a man without integrity who would take advantage of that temptation. Or he could have been a good man who nevertheless was naive and didn't know something like that could happen and wasn't careful. He could have tried to witness to the women in his hotel room, which would have been foolish. Or how about this example? Have you ever known a liar? Most of us have. I don't just mean a person who stretches the truth or shades the truth a little, or someone who once told a lie when they were under a lot of pressure. I mean someone who habitually, boldly lies. On one hand, we need to be innocent as doves, meaning we can't be like that. We can't look at that and say, well, if you're going to tell lies, I'll tell lies back. Or, wow, those lies have been really useful to this person. I should start imitating that. We can't do that. That's the innocent as doves part. But the clever as serpents in this passage includes the idea that you don't have to believe those lies. You don't have to repeat them as if they were true. You don't have to trust that person. I've known Christians who were in relationships with people who twisted the truth, and for years, even decades, they would keep repeating those lies as if they were true. Some of the most frustrating conversations I've had. I'll talk with someone and they'll say this and this and this, and I'll say, but those things aren't true. And they'll say, they're not? I'll say, you know they're not true. Oh, but so-and-so told me. But that person has lied over and over and over again. Why are you trusting them? Well, I'm just trying to have grace. The problem is, we're called to be intelligent, discerning, thoughtful. That means you shouldn't trust everyone. You should love everyone, but you shouldn't trust everyone. Think about these pieces in your work life and business, and it becomes very clear. If you are a Christian in business, you need to be above reproach. And it's good for business. You need to be someone who's trusted, who people can rely on, who has the good of others in mind, as well as your own good. But that doesn't mean you have to be foolish. It doesn't mean you have to believe everything everyone tells you. Doesn't mean you have to agree to everything anyone proposes to you. You have to be smart. The same is true in relationships. The same is true throughout our lives. Be thoughtful. Be intelligent. Be discerning. Don't believe everything everyone tells you. And love them anyways. Be kind in response. Be generous. And always live with integrity. Both the serpent and the dove. I think of this as be incredibly rigorous as stuff comes into you. Words, thoughts, information. Think hard. Think rigorously. Ask questions. Wrestle with things. And then when it's time for your own words, your response to come out, be simple, be straightforward, and don't even play with falsehoods, with shading the truth. This doesn't just come up in terms of deception. This comes up also with so many of the difficult things we have to say in our culture, in our world. In every age, in every season, in every part of history, Christians have faced difficulties and temptations. Sometimes those have been difficulties and temptations in the midst of a culture that looked very Christian, and yet you still had to separate out actually following Jesus that from being in a culture that looked like it was following Jesus. So in the midst of sort of the most Christian cultures of all time, say medieval Europe, for example, there were still all kinds of powerful people playing politics and playing with business and greed and all sorts of things. And being a faithful Christian sometimes meant standing up for power, to power, or simply quietly continuing to serve God. We're at a time in history where our country is shifting from a predominantly Christian culture to a predominantly non-Christian culture. Even in its most Christian seasons in American history, we still had to separate out sort of the civil religion, the American version of Christianity from actually following God. And it was dangerous sometimes when we'd mix the two up, when we'd get American culture and Christianity confused with each other. It was dangerous because they could look so similar to each other. We could get confused sometimes. Now we're at a time in which our danger is that the culture is going to be so different from Christianity that we are really going to feel pressured to compromise. And often that pressure is going to be to change what we believe when it comes out of our mouth. What do you believe about homosexuality, for example? A difficult one in our culture. We left the Episcopal Church in part because we believed that the Bible said something different from what our culture around us was saying. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that today, but I want you to recognize how tempting it can be to sort of shade what we believe about that and shade what the scripture says, to kind of just change it a little bit, because it seems easier to accept that way. Or in an interview I read recently with Tim Keller, who's this wonderful pastor in New York, very, very popular author, Presbyterian pastor. He did a wonderful job of answering the questions so straightforwardly, and it was so impressive. Because the interviewer was a person who respected Christianity, showed some interest in Christianity, but was not himself a Christian. And he would ask questions like, are you saying that I'm condemned? Are you saying that I'm going to hell? And it would be so tempting to just shade the answers and say, well, you know, I don't know, and no one can know, and you seem like a very nice person, and we hope that you're not. And what Tim Keller said, it was so well said. He said, look, I would really need to talk to you more to know more about what you really believe and all that. However, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, then you need to do that because God says in his word that it's only through Jesus Christ that you go to heaven. I'm paraphrasing what he said. But a very clear message. He didn't try to shade it to get the interviewer to feel better about him. This was an interview that I think was published in something like the New York Times. It was a very, very widely read interview, and it would be so tempting to say, how can I just sort of nuance the way I explain Christianity so it seems more acceptable to more people? Maybe some people would become Christians if I make things just sound a little bit better. But what Tim did instead was to say, in the most generous way and the most well-crafted way I can, I'm nevertheless going to be very straightforward about what we believe. We believe that Scripture, for example, teaches that sex only belongs within marriage. We also believe that Christianity teaches that marriage is only between a man and a woman. That's a hard truth. I have friends and even relatives that are homosexual. It's a hard thing to say to them. It's a painful thing to say to them. It would be so much easier to say, well, you seem like such wonderful people, so I just want to affirm you. It's a hard thing to say hard truths. And yet we're called to be straightforward. Not to change our beliefs according to the world, but also not to just nudge them in a way that makes it less clear. We are called to be innocent as doves, while also being wise as serpents. Wise as serpents means we protect ourselves. Wise as serpents mean we look for the threats. You think of the Apostle Paul. such a wonderful example of this. He was a man who was willing to accept persecution, even bodily torture and death, and the threat of death over and over again. A man who didn't say, "God, you're not protecting me, so I'm not going to follow you anymore." He let himself be hurt for the sake of the gospel again and again. And yet, he was as wise as a serpent. So in one case, he was arrested and he was beaten without a trial. And then the people who did that to him wanted to just quiet the problem down. He said, "Okay, you can go now." And he said, "Oh, but as a Roman citizen, you arrested and you punished me without a trial. You violated my rights as a Roman citizen." And although it doesn't describe that, you can imagine the blood draining from the face of the man he told that to. Because most of the people in the Roman Empire were not Roman citizens. Citizenship meant you were important. And Paul, although he was quick to treat himself as if he was not important for the sake of the gospel, nevertheless used his citizenship craftily. And he said, essentially, are you going to treat Christians this way in violation of their rights as Roman citizens? Does Roman citizenship not mean anything anymore? And he used that for not only influencing the person that he was talking to, but for protecting later Christians, I believe. Christians were seen as this new group that wasn't important enough to worry about trampling on their rights or worry about hurting them. And as soon as they discovered that they had violated the citizenship rights of Paul, they backed off and apologized very quickly. They realized, we can't just assume that these new people, these Christians, are nobodies. We're going to have to be much more careful with them. By asserting his rights, Paul protected others. I remember a case not that long ago, a few years ago, where there was a coach at a major university who stood up for his Christian beliefs and was fired. And he had the opportunity to sue for the sake of being dismissed based on his religious beliefs. And he made a clear statement and said, I'm not going to do that because I'm willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, which was a noble thing to do. But many other Christian leaders stepped forward and said, but you really should sue. Not because you want to, but because you're going to help other Christians around the nation who might be fired from their jobs for their Christian witness, for their Christian beliefs. You need to stand up for them, even if you don't want to do it for yourself. Now, I don't know what the right answer was in that specific situation, but that too is an idea of being as crafty as a serpent in this phrase, being wise, being thoughtful, being intelligent, and saying, we don't have to take all of that. We can stand up for rights for the sake of each other. We can be smart. We can be crafty. So whether it's in your personal life, in our church, in work, out there spreading the gospel, we're called to be both intelligent and full of integrity. To be crafty and straightforward. To think really, really hard. And then be simply faithful. Those things seem like such opposites to us so often, but they're not. People sometimes use the phrase blind faith, but faith is not blind. Faith in the Bible means trust, but it's an intelligent trust. Trust God because you have reason to trust Him. Sometimes it's hard to trust people in the midst of an emotional, a vulnerable moment. But that doesn't make it unintelligent to trust. I love my wife. I trust her. That's not a blind trust. It wasn't that I met her, and the moment I met her, decided to marry her, and then just pretend that we knew each other really well. And guess at who she really was. You see that in the movies sometimes. It's foolish. We knew each other for a couple years before we started dating. We've only been married for a year now, but we keep getting to know each other better and better. And there are moments in which I don't want to trust her because of family background and experiences I've had with other people in the past and all that sort of thing. There's sort of an emotional desire not to trust. But I know intelligently who she is, what her character is, what her intentions for me are. And so I choose to trust her for reasons, for thoughtful reasons. The same is true in our relationship with God. It's not that we say, having a loving God would be a wonderful myth to believe in. I'm going to choose to believe it. It's that the world has a creator who made the world beautiful and wonderful. And so we look to understand that creator, because what kind of creator would create such an incredible world and then leave it alone and not be interested in it? And then on top of it, we have Jesus Christ as the revelation of that creator showing up in the very creation he made and telling us about himself, telling us about God. We have the Word of God as a gift explaining the truth about him. We have the witness of thousands of years of Christians following God and their examples before us. We have experiences in our own lives in which we have felt God. Maybe it's been years since you felt God in a personal way. The feelings of God's closeness come and go. We don't primarily rely on those. But if God has touched your life in the past, those memories, those experiences matter. Maybe it's not an emotional experience. Maybe it's times when you put your faith in God in the past and you saw results that you would be unreasonable to dismiss. You prayed and asked God for help, as Patrice shared earlier, and you saw results from that prayer, miraculous results. The miraculous isn't just her health improving. Frankly, the miraculous is an insurance company deciding to spend an outrageous amount of money on her against their own best interests. That's a miracle. It really is. You've experienced that, or you've seen that in the lives of others, and so you know to trust. It's reasonable to trust. And so faith becomes putting your trust in the God that you ought to trust. Faith in a relationship is, if I'm having a hard day, I nonetheless trust my wife because I have a history with her that tells me to trust her. But on the other hand, I don't put my trust in other people who have not shown themselves to be worthy of trust. Be intelligent in your faith. Seek to understand how to live well in this world, to relate to others, to follow God. Be intelligent, and then be honest and live it out clearly, simply, and faithfully. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.